Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone, and I'd like to say happy Father's Day again to all the fathers that are here. I'd like to greet everyone also in our live stream audience and our virtual audience. Appreciate you tuning in. I'd like to say happy Father's Day to all of those of you that are watching this live or maybe watching this after the fact. We appreciate you. I mentioned a few things earlier. I forgot to mention something. If you're not aware of it, Joe Rixey's grandfather passed away this past week, so please keep the Rixey family in your prayers. I don't know of any details as of yet to share as far as funerals or anything like that go, but I did see on Facebook yesterday, and both my wife and I reached out. So please keep the Rixey family in your prayers this morning, Joe and Jenny and the kids, as Joe's grandfather passed. Again, it's important to have fathers that are interested in the things of the Lord. It's a rare thing, really, these days, particularly in the times that we live in. But it's very essential and important nonetheless. This morning, what I want to do is I want to begin chapter 4 as we work our way through the book of Galatians. And I want to read the first five verses, and we'll begin with a word of prayer. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. It's interesting that we're reading this verse on Father's Day, okay? Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We praise now as we begin to look at chapter 4 of the book of Galatians, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word, that we'll be careful to only say what is here and not say more that isn't. And we just pray as we look at the issue, or begin looking at the issue of adoption and the doctrine of adoption and what adoption is and what it means in the Word of God, not adoption in a earthly sense of a family adopting a child that does not, that is not of their blood into the family, but biblical adoption as set forth in the Word of God, that we'll have clarity to understand this. We acknowledge and understand that this can be a somewhat tricky subject, and we just pray for understanding from the Scriptures this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we start chapter 4, I just want to remind you that chapter 4 is still in the section of the book of Galatians that I've called the doctrinal section. There are six chapters in the book of Galatians. Chapters 1 and 2 are personal. They're about Paul's personal testimony, his experience with Peter, his journey to the Jerusalem council meeting. He talks about that in Galatians 2. Chapters 3 and 4 are doctrinal, where he is addressing the doctrinal issues that have arisen within the churches of Galatia over legalism, over law-keeping, over the Judaizers coming in after he had left that area and sought to put people back under the law. So 1 and 2 are personal, 3 and 4 are doctrinal, and 5 and 6 are practical, where you're going to see the sort of the practical application of the doctrine that he's teaching in the book. And so we have that general framework. Chapter 4 is still dealing with the doctrinal section. And chapter 4 is going to continue to extend some of the argumentation that Paul has been using in chapter 3 related to some of the doctrinal errors and problems, correcting it, that he was addressing in chapter 3. So let's get right into chapter 4, verse 1, and try to understand what's going on here. First, I want you to notice there, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Now I say." So Paul's going to make some further, he's going to say some further things. He's going to make some further explanation. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." So Paul opens chapter 4, and he's going to use a human illustration to depict Israel's subjection or subjugation to the Mosaic law in time past. Now, I just want to point out to you that as he's going to use the example of a child here, and I'll define what a child means in a minute, but notice a child differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So if you were if your father was the master of the house, while you were a child in the first century Roman world, were you any different from the servant? You are no different from the servant as far as your standing, as far as your position. You are no different from a servant in the family. And so he's going to use a human illustration here as he starts chapter 4, similar to what he did. If you go back just quick to chapter 3, you'll remember we saw him do the same thing back in chapter 3, verse 15. Notice the similarities. He said, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Notice the similarities between brethren, I speak after the manner of men in chapter 3, verse 15, and chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say. I think there's a correlation there in the illustrations that he's using. When he says in chapter 3, verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So he gives the illustration of how human covenants work, and then he flushes that explanation out as it relates to the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenants in chapter 3. We've already seen that. Now you come over to chapter 4, and he's going to talk now about issues related to adulthood, sonship, standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a son, though he be Lord of all. So here's the next sort of human illustration that Paul is going to use. Regardless of who the person might be, whether born free or servant or slave, all children were subject to the same rules and regulations while they were what? Children. Look at the verse. Now I say that the heir. So I'm the firstborn, I am the firstborn son of Steve and Jeannie Ross. Okay? Now, as the firstborn son, would I stand to be an heir? In a humanistic sense. Okay? The heir, as long as he is a child, so as long as he is in the state of childhood, differeth nothing from a what? A servant. So a child not yet come of age is no different in standing from a servant, according to what Paul's saying here, though he be Lord of all. So he might be the one who stands to inherit the entire thing. He's the heir, but as long as he's a child, as long as he's in the position in the status of being a child, he's no different from who? From a servant, according to what Paul's saying here, okay? So he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So regardless of who the person is, whether they're born free, whether they're born slave, whether they're servant, etc., all children were subject to the same rules when they were children, and there was no difference between them. Okay? Now notice the verse though. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. Okay? We have to talk about this word child here. This word child is a different word from chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3, look at verse 26. Go back up to chapter 3, look at verse 26. Notice, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All right? The word translated children in chapter 3, verse 26 is a different word than the word translated child in chapter 4, verse 1. Okay? Now, just think about it just in a humanistic sense just for a minute, and we'll look at some more verses here in a minute, okay? Think about what Paul's saying in chapter 4, verse 1. The heir, as long as he is a child, differed nothing from a son. So is there, in a humanistic way, is there a status that we're all born as children? Young children, okay? That is the meaning of the word when you think about chapter 4, verse 1. Now, I'm an adult. I'm going to be 46 years old in a few weeks. Am I still the child of Stephen Jeannie Ross? But am I a child? Some of you might think I am. But I'm not a child anymore, right? I have reached maturity. I'm not a child anymore. I'm not the little kid that was running around doing all the little kid stuff that I used to do, right? I'm an adult as far as my age and stature and standing, but am I still the child? So you understand that you can be a child in the sense of a baby, and you can be a child in the sense of a full-grown adult, which is still what? A child of your parents, okay? You understand that just in a general way. Well, that general way is what is some context now for understanding some important doctrine and things, okay? Now, I'm probably going to say these words wrong, but if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the heir, as long as he is a child. The word translated child there is the word nepios in Greek, and it literally means not speaking, i.e. an infant or a minor. An infant or a minor, figuratively, a simple-minded person or an immature Christian literally has the idea of a babe or childish, okay? So he's talking about a child in the sense of a baby, a minor, somebody who has not yet come of what? Age. Now, you know that in the context if you look at the next verse, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of who? The father. So the father decides when the child has come of age and is no longer in need of a tutor and a governor anymore, right? When the child comes of age and they reach maturity, they no longer need the tutor and the governor. Just in the general sense of it, okay? But nepios is the idea of an infant, a babe, a child. Hold your hand here and come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, okay? Hold your hand and come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, all this is going to be really important as we seek to understand the issue and the doctrine of biblical adoption. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and were the Corinthians mature spiritually, or were they babies spiritually? Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in what? Christ. So spiritually were the Corinthians little babies that were not mature. Okay? They were not mature saints. They had not grown up to the point of adulthood in a spiritual sense. And he says, I couldn't speak unto you, but even as unto babes in Christ, right? The word babe there is the same word translated child in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. You're in Corinthians, come over to chapter 13. Come over to chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And look with me, if you would, at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Paul is using an illustration here regarding the gifts, spiritual gifts, and he says in verse 11, when I was a what? Child. That's the same word. When I was a child, talking about a minor, somebody who is not of age. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away what? Childish things. That is one of the biblical standards to denote adulthood, right? When you're a child, you do childish things. You think in childish ways. You, as the verse says, you speak as a child. Your understanding is that of a child. Therefore, your thinking is that of a child. But when you become a man, you're supposed to put away childish things, right? Now, I had a lot of fun in my past playing with my Star Wars toys. I don't do that anymore. Still watch the movies once in a while, but I don't play with the toys. I have baseball cards. I still have them. They're at my parents' house. They're in the closet somewhere. Some of them are probably worth some money, in fact. I need to probably dig them out and, you know, cash them in or what have you. But I don't sit there and flip through the cards and do all the stuff that I used to do when I was a child. Because when you become a man, when you become an adult, you put away what? Childish things. Your thinking becomes mature. Your understanding becomes more mature. And as a result, your speech reflects a more mature understanding and thought process, etc. And when you become a man, you put away childish things. Come over to Hebrews chapter 5. Come over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll start at verse 11 here. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. He says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Let me tell you something. This is a rebuke. These Hebrews here, should they have been of full age where they knew the first principles of the oracles of God? But they don't, so do they need to be retaught the first principles of the oracles of God? Now watch. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, can you give a baby, can you give an infant steak? You cannot do that. They are not capable of what? Eating it, digesting it. Their digestive system, et cetera, is not mature enough for them to do that, right? So this is a spiritual rebuke here that the writer of Hebrews is giving, and he's saying, you should be able to teach the first principles of God, the oracles of God, but you can't because you're basically babies. You have need of milk and not of strong meat, right? Now look at the next verse. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a what? A babe. That's what Paul is calling the Corinthians back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. So understand, you can be a babe in a spiritual sense. You are immature in your understanding of the Word of God. You could be a babe or a child in a physical sense. You are literally not, you are a minor and you are not of age. Okay? Both of those concepts are scriptural. Come back with me to Galatians chapter 4. Go back with me to Galatians chapter 4. And look again at verse 1. I want to make one more point about this before we move on. Look at Galatians 4 again, verse 1. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. So as long as he could be heir of the entire estate. But if you are still in the position of being a child, there's no difference. Notice, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now when we go up to, now go back up to verse, chapter 3, verse 26. I told you earlier that the word translated children in chapter 3, verse 26 is a different word. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 26, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's not nepios. That's not a baby. That's not the immature. The word there carries the idea of a full-grown adult. Okay? It is a child in the sense of being a full-grown adult. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. When God put you into Jesus Christ, did he give you a full adult standing in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? But you are a child of God in the sense that he's made you that. He's made you that in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So there's a difference between huios in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and nepios in chapter 4, verse 1, which is talking about being a little baby that is literally immature. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans 8. When Paul talks about adoption, again, when he talks about this issue in Romans 8, he's using the word nepios. He's referring to a full-grown adult, grown and mature, not the baby concept, not the minor concept. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of who? When it says sons there, it's the same word translated children in Galatians 3:26, right? You're not a little baby, you know, needing to be fed with milk. You're a full-grown adult son. You're made a full-grown adult son when you become a member of the family of God. You're in Romans 8, drop down to verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of who? The sons of God. And in the context, he's talking about adoption. Look at verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Now, when you think of adoption in a 21st century American sense, most of you probably think about the taking of a child that's not born to the union of you and your spouse into your family and adopting it as part of your family, right? You'll notice that's not the way the word adoption is being used in that verse. In verse 23, he says, we groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. What is the adoption that he's referring to there in that verse? He's referring to your body being what? Redeemed. Now, this is where you have to go with what the Bible. So is the Bible here clearly defining the word adoption for you in a very specific sense that you need to understand it? What is adoption here? Adoption is the redemption of your what? Of your body. So there's different senses in the Word of God that we need to understand the issue of adoption from. And that's what we're going to be working our way through, hopefully, this week and next. Okay? But nepios and huios are both going to be translated child or children. You need to understand that the context helps you figure it out. When Paul says, go back to Galatians, when he says in Galatians 3:26 that we're the children of God, he doesn't mean that we're a bunch of babies needing milk. He means we are fully adults. We are adopted into the family of God as fully adult sons, right? Now, when he's using the illustration in chapter 4, verse 1, he's talking literally about one who is not of age. So while the heir is a child, according to verse 1, Galatians 4, 1, now I say the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of what? So it's very clear. While the heir is still a child, he's no different from a what? Servant. Okay? All right. Now, notice the elaboration now in verse 2. But is under tutors and governors. Until the time appointed of who? The Father. Okay? Now look, I'm not going to make a big deal about this, but it is Father's Day. According to the Word of God, whose job is it to know when his children have reached maturity? It is the father's job to know this. The father needs to know his children. He needs to know his sons. He needs to know his daughters. He needs to be able to recognize when, notice the verse, and is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. That is the job and the role of a father. Now, is it true that some fathers maybe aren't really mature enough themselves and equipped enough to be able to do that? I think that's a reality of life that we need to recognize. But ideally, in the perfect situation, a father will know his children enough to be able to identify when they are mature, right? And notice the illustration again, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a son, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So the heir, while he is still a child, is under the tutors and governors, the same as any other kid born into the household. Whether born the heir of the estate or whether a servant's child, it doesn't matter. There's no difference. They are all under tutors and governors, according to what Paul is saying. Okay. Now, let's talk about the idea of tutors and governors. A tutor is one who has the care and tutelage of the children. Okay. And if you look these words up in the dictionary, you're going to get certain things. Either where the father is dead, this would be in the case of a guardian of a minor, or where the father is still alive. So we don't really do this so much anymore in modern day culture, but it used to be that if you were born, I'm thinking even about King James, okay? When King James was born, he was put under a strict tutor. I forget the dude's name, but he was renowned in Europe for the training and rearing up of royalty to assume the throne. And he was a hard guy who made James toe the line. So here you have King James, the little James, who's going to be heir of the throne of Scotland, England, and Ireland one day. And while he's under that tutor, is he treated any different from anybody else? Okay? And that tutor has the responsibility to train the child. Okay? If you look up the word, Strong's Concordance says a tutor is a commissioner, a domestic manager, a guardian is the concept. And notice also verse 2, who is under tutors and governors. So second is the governor. The governor is the idea. Governors are the manager of the household or household affairs. Especially a steward, a manager, a superintendent. Okay? Whether freeborn or, as was usually the case, a free man or a slave. So think about, for example, in the Bible, Potiphar and Joseph. Before Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph and lied to her husband, was Joseph the steward of Potiphar's house? Was he given jurisdiction to run the house, etc.? Okay? You understand the concept. The idea here with a governor is to whom the head of a house or proprietor had entrusted the management of his affairs. The care of the recipients, the expenditures, so that's the financial. He is under tutors and governors. Is he any different from any other servant's kid that lived in the house of the master at the time? According to the Word of God, the answer is what? No. Okay? Now, let me show you an example of this. Hold your hand here and come over to Genesis 15. My wife and I, just last night, what was the name of that movie? We just watched a movie about Abraham. We rented it on Amazon Prime called something like His Only Son. Is that it? Is that the name of it? We watched it last night, and I thought it was, as far as, you know, a lot of times you watch a movie about the Bible, and it's like really dumb. And you're like, man, I'm like dumber for watching this movie. This was a pretty good movie. I liked the way that they treated and dealt with the story of Abraham. And the story revolves around God appearing to Abraham and telling Abraham to get to Moriah and offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And it's a really interesting take from the standpoint of, if you were an outside observer, you would have thought Abraham was crazy. Because Abraham's claiming to hear from God, no one else, including his wife, is hearing this stuff, and they're all just supposed to believe that he's acting rationally. Okay? It was a very interesting take on that whole thing. But I want you to notice something here, okay? Genesis chapter 15. For the sake of time, just go to verse 2. And Abram said, so at this point, Abraham is on in years and he still hasn't had a son. And does Abraham know that God promised that of him he would make him a great nation? All right? Verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? So who's the governor, who's the steward of Abraham's house? Eliezer of Damascus. When Isaac is born, eventually when Isaac is born, is he put under Eliezer of Damascus? Because that's the way it was done. Okay? Now come back to Galatians chapter. So I just want to show you that. So we've got two verses here in Galatians chapter 4 dealing with a human example. Verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differed nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So the point of these two verses here is that Paul says that an heir, even though he be Lord of all, is no different from a servant when he is a child, a nepios, an infant, a little child, a minor, one who is not yet of age. And as a child, he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of who? The father, okay? So following Paul's illustration now, tutors, and they're going to be a reference to the law. Look at verse 3. Even so we, so now he's going to make the application. Even so when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay? Verse 4. So if you don't know what that is, verse 4 will tell you. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made how? Under the law. So the tutors and governors of verse 2 relate to the elements of the world in verse 3 and the law in verse 4. Okay? So, again, I don't want to be too complicated about it, but you do need to think about it just a little bit. Verse 3, even so we. This phrase connects the verse with the illustration of verses 1 and 2. In verse 1 and 2, he talks about the child. He talks about the child differed nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, and is under tutors and governors until the father decides the time comes, right? Verse 3, even so we. So now Paul is going to take the illustration in verses 1 and 2, and is he going to apply it to a particular group of people? Okay? Now, who does he apply it to? Even so we. When we see the word we in Galatians, I've said many times that unless you have a reason, contextual reason to think otherwise, we is a reference to who? Jews. Those who are Jews by what? Nature. Go back to chapter 2. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2:15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of who? The Gentiles, right? And so I told you that unless there was reason in the context otherwise, when Paul uses the word we in the book of Galatians, he's referring to those who are Jews by what? Nature. Then we saw that principle work itself out in chapter 3. Go to chapter 3, verse 23. Go to chapter 23, verse 23. But before faith came. Okay, in the context, whose faith? Faith is a reference to who? Christ, right? But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a what? A schoolmaster. When Paul talks about that in verses 23, 24, and 25 of Galatians 3, and he uses the pronoun we, he's referring to those who are Jews by nature. Those who had a history of being under the law. Those who had a history of being under the schoolmaster. So you have verse 25 there, Galatians 3, 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Look at verse 26. For ye. When he says ye now, he pivots to again refer to who? everyone in the churches of Galatia. But when he says we, he is using it to refer to those who have a history of being where? Under the law. Now we'll go back to chapter 4 now. Look at our verse, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, does chapter 4, verse 3 have a context? The context is chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. Chapter 3, verses 23 25 were about the schoolmaster and them being under the schoolmaster in verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ. After that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. Now, in the beginning of chapter 4, does Paul go back to the illustration? Tutors and governors are other words to refer to somebody being over you, like the schoolmaster was over what? The students, or the pupils, or whatever. Okay? So, chapter 4, verse 3. Even so we. Who is he referring to? He's referring to Israel. He's referring to Jews. Even so we, when we were children. That is that first word, okay? I'm going to get it right. That's nepios. That's the child. That's not of full age. That's the babe. Even so we, when we were children. Is Paul saying that there was a time when the Jewish people were children under a schoolmaster, that they were children under tutors and governors? Okay? Even so we, when we were children, watch, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay? So the word for children, when we were children, it's the same word as verse 1. It's the child not yet come of age. Okay? Notice what he says. Let's just read a few verses and then I'm going to come back. Verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under what? The law, that we might receive the adoption of what? Sons. Now look at verse 6. But because, what's the next word? Ye. We have the same thing that we had at the end of chapter 3. We have we, application to everybody, ye. That's absolutely critical that you get that. He's using Israel and their time past history being under the law as an example for how all of them could be adopted into the family of God. Jew and what? Gentile. Okay? So go back to verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage. Does that sound like a fun thing? I can't really think of any positive connotation to the word bondage. It sounds unpleasant and not nice. You are deprived of your freedom. Okay? He says, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, this word, bond up, I talked about that phrase when we went through chapter 3, right? Shut up. Literally, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. If you are shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed, does that sound like bondage to you? Okay? So now he comes into chapter 4, and he says in verse 3, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage. They were shut up under the law. They were in bondage under what he calls the elements of the world. Okay? Under what he calls the elements of the world. So, notice the phrase there, elements of the world. It's a reference to the law. It's a reference to the Mosaic law. The Greek word translated elements carries the idea here of first principles or foundational premises. So let's just back up for a minute, okay? I teach in a high school. By the time a student gets to high school, you're assuming that they can do some basic stuff. And then it's For some, it's an assumption. But you're assuming that they're making some, they can do some basic stuff, right? So do you take a 5-year-old kindergartner and do you teach them trigonometry and geometry? No. What do you teach them? How to add and subtract. When they're in third and fourth grade, you teach them how to multiply and divide. When they're in kindergarten, you teach them their ABCs and their 1, 2, 3s, and you teach them what the sounds letters make and how to form words and how words form sentences, how sentences form paragraphs, and you teach them how to read and to write. You teach them basic stuff. You teach them in elementary school, you teach them things that are elemental. You teach them things that are foundational. They're going to be the basic building blocks now for different learning that's going to be built on top, right? So if you don't have this, can you go here? No. When he says elements of the world, that's the concept. It's literally the idea of first principles or foundational principles. It is the base, most elemental, foundational things that you can learn. And he says they're in bondage under the elements of what? Now, sometimes when you think about elements here, you can think about like the periodic table of elements, the stuff that reality is made out of, nitrogen, hydrogen, H2O, all this stuff, right? That's not what he means by elements. By elements, he means foundational principles. He means basic stuff. Paul is obviously referring here to the elemental principles of the law. We just saw in chapter 3, verse 23, that they were shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed, and in a state of being shut up. Go back to chapter 3, verse 23. They're shut up, wherefore the law. So what were they shut up under? They're shut up under the law. The law was our schoolmaster, he says, to bring us unto Christ. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Chapter 4, verse 3 is going right back to that same thing. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Hold your hand there and come over to Colossians chapter 2 quick. This idea of the elements of the world is an interesting concept. Paul says more about it in Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, excuse me. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. Now watch how he says it here. From the rudiments of what? Now watch. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. That is an if of logic. That is an if of, that's not an if of doubt. That's an if of logic. Because of A, B is what? True, right? So wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the elements, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. So he's not saying maybe you're dead to the rudiments of the world, maybe you aren't. He's saying because you're dead with Christ, you are dead to the rudiments of the world, right? The phrase rudiments of the world is the same idea as the elements of the world back there in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. What are they? Verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to what? Ordinances. The law had 613 mitzvot, or ordinances. Why are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not. Taste not. Handle not. Did the law tell you what you could and couldn't eat? Did the law tell you what you could and couldn't wear? Okay, so all of you, you know, wearing a polyester shirt, you're breaking the law because you're wearing mixed raiment, okay? You lawbreakers, okay? Touch not, taste not, handle not. You couldn't touch this, don't eat that, don't handle this, which all are to perish with the using, watch, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and the neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The elementary things, folks, are touch not, taste not what? Handle not. Isn't that what you tell a kid? Why do you tell the kid not to touch the hot stove? Because the kid will get burned. The kid doesn't know that, but do you as the adult know that? Right? Why do you tell your kid not to play in traffic? Because there's an inherent danger there. The kid's not aware of it, so you have to tell him you can't go there. Okay? Why do you tell your kid that they can't have a lollipop before dinner? Because you're mean, that's why. Okay? You understand all of that stuff. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That's the elemental stuff that you teach a kid. You teach a kid who's under that because they don't know any better. So do they need the schoolmaster, do they need the tutor and the governor to step in and lay out the framework and the parameters for them? Because if they don't, is there danger there? Is there other things that could go wrong? And so you have the mature person that knows this, lay it out for the kid. The elementary things are touch not, taste not, handle not. All of these elementary things are associated with the physical world. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Here he says, chapter 4, verse 3, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of what? The world. So, in case you've missed the point here, what does Paul call the law? He calls the law bondage. He calls the law elemental and rudimentary. That's what he says the law is. The law we learned in chapter 3 was temporary. It was only till the seed should come. So why in the world now do you as a believer think you're going to put yourself back under that system and that system is going to make you now perfect and sanctify you before God? It's ridiculous. It's absurd. And I'm telling you, the way Paul is taught. Now, did God give the law? Whose idea was it? But you understand, the way Paul is talking about the law is about as negative as you can talk about something that God inspired and get away with it. Okay? Is he negative about the law? He calls it bondage. He calls it being shut up in chapter 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So Israel, as children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world, under the elements of the law. Verse 4. But contrast. Aren't you glad there's a but there for these people? If these people were left there without the but of verse 4, would they be in trouble? But when the fullness of time was come, aka when the right time arrived, to use the Ross paraphrase, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made how? He's made of a woman, made under the law. So is he in the same situation and predicament as the people that he's endeavoring to redeem? The difference between them and Christ is that Christ is going to keep what? The law. Okay? But when the fullness of time was come, don't confuse the fullness of time there in chapter 4, verse 4, with the dispensation of the fullness of times in Ephesians 1:10. They're not the same thing, right? But was Christ made of a woman? So look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. So God the Father sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, I'm going to move quick through this. You guys know this stuff. I don't think we have to look at all these verses here. Was Jesus Christ made of a woman? Was he born of the Virgin Mary? Okay? Write it down. Matthew chapter 1 verse 20, Luke chapter 1 verse 35. He was made of a woman, okay? Now, was he also made under the law? Hold your hand here and come over to Luke chapter 2. Come over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Is Jesus being circumcised according to the law on the 8th day? Drop down to verse 39. Same chapter, drop down to verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of what? Is Jesus Christ subject to the law? Go to Matthew chapter 5 quick. Matthew chapter 5. He is born of a woman, made under the law. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what?" One of the main objectives of his earthly ministry was to fulfill what? The law. On your way back to Galatians, stop at Luke 24 quick. Luke 24. On your way back to Galatians, stop at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 44. So we saw he circumcised the eighth day. We saw his parents do everything necessary there to fulfill the law in Luke chapter 2. We've seen Christ say in the Sermon on the Mount that he came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. Now here he is after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, during his post-resurrection ministry, before he ascends up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. Look at Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be what? Fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand what? So was Jesus Christ, come back to Galatians chapter 4, was he made of a woman made under the law? Okay. So you're in Galatians 4 now, verse 3 again. "Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, all of this answers or is mirrored back in chapter 3. Go back quickly to chapter 3. A while ago, at the beginning of the message, we read verse 15. "But I speak after the manner of men. Though if it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, and he saith, not unto seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham how? By promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, here it is, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." Who's that? So the law was temporary until the seed should come, right? Chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made how?" So verse chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 are answering back to chapter 3, verse 19. Verse 5. So why? Why was he sent forth in the fullness of time? Why was he made of a woman made under the law in verse 4? To redeem them that were under what? The law. That we, Israel, that we might receive the adoption of what? See, as long as they were under the law, as long as they were under the tutors and governors, were they children and babes? Could they get themselves out from under the bondage they were in? No. So what did God do? He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, so that he could redeem them that were under the law. So he could literally buy and purchase out from under bondage those who were enslaved to that law. You following that? Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we, Israel, might receive the adoption of what? So through Christ's death, through him coming, made of a woman, made under the law, and him dying and fulfilling the righteous requirement, him fulfilling the law, he said, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. Through him fulfilling the law, was he allowing for them to be redeemed out from under the law so that they could receive adult status? You following that? Because as long as they were under the tutor and governor, were they under bondage? But Christ came at the right time. He's born in the right way. And he lives under the right circumstances so that he could redeem these people from what? From the law. Okay? What time do I have? Okay, I'm almost done. So Christ was made under the law in verse 4 so that he could redeem them that were under the law in verse 5. Notice again in verse 5 that it's we. Okay? It's through the work of Christ that Israel is going to receive the adoption of sons. They're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of who? The Father. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. When the appointed time arrived, did God send forth His Son in the right manner, made of a woman, under the right conditions, made under the law, so that He could redeem them that were under the law? Okay? And the goal, the purpose, the intent there in verse 5 is that we might receive the adoption of sons. Notice the phrase, might receive. Might, I know you all love it when I get technical, but that is subjunctive. Meaning, maybe what? Not. The ones who received the adoption were the ones who believed on Christ. The ones who did not believe he was the Son of God, the one that did not believe he was the Messiah, they never received what? Adoption. Okay? Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the people that Paul is speaking to and about here in the first five verses of Galatians 4 have a history of being under the law. According to the biblical record, the history, the law had been given to who? Israel. Okay? Who did Christ come to redeem in his earthly ministry? According to everything that had been revealed up to that time, he came to save his people from their what? Sins. And so he comes that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now the shock of all shocks is going to be in verse 6. And I'm going to end with this after I show this to you. The shock of all shocks is verse 6. Read verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we, Israel, might receive the adoption of sons, and because ye are sons. What in the world? Blow your mind. God made every member of the body of Christ his son. Already. That answers back to verse 26 of chapter 3, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, right? Verse 6, for ye, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. If you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, if you have God the Holy Spirit living and residing within your heart, you are a child of God. Not by the law, and therefore you're not under the law. You're not under tutors and governors. You're not under a schoolmaster. You are an adult son with all the rights and privileges accorded thereto in the family of God. And he gave it to you freely by Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that a dispensational change has not already occurred before Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Don't tell me that, because that's nonsense. The only way this stuff means anything is if God has already set the nation of Israel aside before the book of Galatians was written, and now Paul is addressing the body of Christ because ye are sons. He's not talking, he used we as an illustration to therefore show what God has done for all of those who are sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's adoption. And we're out of time. So next Sunday, we'll pick it up with verse 6, and we'll have more to say about the issue of adoption. And I've got more here, but I don't have time to get into it, so we're just going to leave it there for next time. We'll talk about adoption. Okay? Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have this morning to open up your word and to study it, to teach it, and to preach it. Lord, we hope that it makes sense, and we hope that it can be understood. Help us to understand, number one, that we're not Israel. We're not under the law. We don't need tutors and governors. We don't need a schoolmaster because we have been accepted as adult sons into the family of God. To go back and think that we do is to act like a kid. To go back and think that we do is like 1 Corinthians 13:11 and to go back and mess around with the childish things, with the elemental things, with the rudimentary things, the things that are base. Help us understand the high riches that we have because we're in Christ. We ask these things this morning in Christ.